began in this study, and the basis of our focus on faith warriors is the definition that the writer of Hebrews gives us in chapter 11, verse 1, where he talks about, and there's two key words in here that we've mentioned, that faith he defines as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We haven't received it yet, but we know without any doubt that it is there. Why? Because God has promised it to us. Okay? And so we are sure. We hope for that eternal life, and we are sure, we are certain that we're going to receive it. Not because we're good and not because we deserve it, right? But it's because God is faithful in His promises. And that's what this whole study is really all about. It's learning to rely on the promises of God and basing our faith on His promises, knowing that He always keeps His promises. This kind of faith, being a faith warrior, is a whole lot more than just simply saying, yes, I believe in God, like a lot of people are content to do today. This kind of faith is a motivator for us, okay? And it moves us to obey God's will. To look at His Word, to see what it says, and be willing to do what God tells us to do. It also gets us through whatever difficulties that we face from time to time in our lives. And who hasn't faced difficulties? Every single one of us, from time to time in our lives, we face difficulties, and it is our faith that helps us to get us through to the other side of whatever difficulty, whatever struggles, whatever problems that we may face in life. And finally, it propels us to victory. That is the part that we are certain and sure about. We know what is coming at the end, the victory in Christ Jesus. And it is guaranteed. And that kind of faith propels us or moves us on to that victory. So we're striving and we're looking at people of real faith to help us to follow their example in our faith so that one day we will receive that victory. The writer of Hebrews gives us what we refer to as a who's who of the faithful of the Old Testament. And one of the things that I want to continue to emphasize is that these are not just stories that somebody made up. These are real people that lived out their faith in very real ways. Okay? It tells us about how they submitted themselves to God's will. And it also tells us how God used these individual people to serve out or to fulfill His purpose. As we do this study, my encouragement is for us to be asking two questions. First of all, let's look at what did this person do? And secondly, what can I learn from this? So I can have that same kind of faith and be a faith warrior. So that's what we're doing in this study. That's what we're trying to focus on as we look at faith warriors. Today, we're going to be looking at Moses. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us about Moses? Well, everybody, I think, is familiar with or at least has heard about what are referred to as rags-to-riches stories, right? These are stories of people who have gone from poverty to wealth. They have done whatever it takes to build themselves up and to become rich or wealthy or what have you. There is one such story, this particular man, and I think everybody knows him, at least his image, right? I don't know about you, but I've eaten a few chicken thighs and chicken breasts from Colonel Sanders, right? Probably one of the most well-known faces in all of the food industry, Colonel Harlan Sanders. He was, and I don't know if you know some of these things I'm going to share with you about him, he was born into poverty. His father died when he was 5 years old. And y'all can read that, right? Okay. Well, I thought maybe some of you might have a little trouble, so believe me, I'm going to have a little trouble reading it off of here. But I want to share with you some of the things that Colonel Harlan Sanders went through in his life from his rags-to-riches story. I already mentioned that at 5 years old, his father died. At 16, he dropped out of school. At 17, he was fired from 4 different jobs. At 18, he got married and became a railroad conductor. At 19, he became the father to a little girl. At 20, his wife left him and took their 1-year-old daughter with her. At 22, he joined the army, applied to law school, and faced rejection from school and the jobs that he was at. He then became an insurance salesman. He decided to be a cook and a dishwasher at a small cafe. At 65 years old, he retired. He received his first retirement check of $105. How could he survive on a $105 monthly budget, he thought. Feeling like a failure, he decided to commit suicide. He sat under a tree writing a suicide letter and a will. All of a sudden, he thought of writing instead what he would have accomplished if he had the choice to start his life over. He realized there was so much he hadn't done yet. One thing he realized that he could do like no one else. Actually, he could do it better than anyone else, and that was cooking. Cooking the best chicken anyone had ever tasted. He borrowed $87 to buy a fryer and his recipe's ingredients. He lived on his unique chicken recipe, trying to sell it door to door to his neighbors in Kentucky, as well as to license it to restaurants. He was rejected 1,009 times from the restaurants he tried to license his recipe to. Now, don't you know there's 1,009 folks out there who went, man, did I mess up? The 1,010th restaurant gave him his yes moment, and KFC was born. At 88, Colonel Harlan Sanders became a multimillionaire, and KFC the second biggest food empire. And KFC now has over 20,000 locations in 123 countries. True rags to riches story. I heard another little thing about Colonel Sanders too, and another thing that I read about him, and this was actually from Paul Harvey, did a story on him many years ago, but he said that, it said on there that his wife divorced him, and they took his daughter. He actually tried to kidnap the little girl, but he failed at that too. He was, for all practical purposes, men looked at him as a failure until he retired and decided to do something with that retirement check. So here's a lesson in that, in realizing that, it's not really as important as where you come from, but it's what you do with what you are given in life. And he is a true rags to riches story. So I use that to introduce Moses and what the writer of Hebrews tells us about Moses in verses 23 through actually 29, we're going to be looking at this morning, talking about Moses' faith. And Moses' story is not a rags-to-riches story, but it's actually a rags-to-riches-to-rags story. So Moses started out in rags, went to riches, and then went back to rags. Here's what the writer in Exodus, what he writes for us, telling about himself. So they put slave masters over them. This is the Israelites. What was happening is, and we saw earlier with Joseph, that Joseph had his whole family moved to Egypt and was given the prime real estate to live. But the problem is, over the years, they became too numerous, and the Egyptians became worried that they were going to be too numerous for them. And basically, the Pharaoh said, if they become too numerous and our enemies come against us, they'll join and fight against us. And so they decided they needed to put the Israelites into slavery, and so they did. So They put them in slavery. They had forced labor of them. And it says here they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. So that's how a lot of the things they were built is by slave labor of the Israelites by the Egyptians. Okay? He goes on to say, they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. And in all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." So the Egyptians were so concerned about the Israelites growing in number and becoming too numerous for them that their plan was, okay, if there's any boys born from now on among the Israelites, they are to be killed at birth. And that way we will control the population of the Israelites. The writer of Hebrews doesn't start just with Moses, but he goes back to Moses' parents and shows how their faith, God used their faith to work out his purpose. Okay, look at what he says here in verse 23. "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So when Moses came into this world, he came in as a slave. Okay, born to a slave family. And born under a decree that he was at birth to be killed. And yet because of the faith of his parents, they disobeyed the king's edict and they preserved Moses' life. And what happened is that for 3 months they kept him, and then finally they put him into a basket and they put him into the Nile River. I've always said, you know, technically they obeyed the king's edict because the edict was they were supposed to throw the boy babies into the Nile River. Well, they put him in the river, okay? They just put him in a basket before they did, okay? So he goes and he's floating down the river, and it is Pharaoh's daughter who finds him. Okay? And it is his older sister Miriam who's there with Pharaoh's daughter, and she says to her, "Do you want me to find a Hebrew midwife to take care of the child for you until it is weaned?" And so, yes, and guess who, by God's providence, was able to raise Moses? It was his own mother. Okay? And so there came a time, though, after he was weaned, when the child became older, his mother took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And Moses learned much as he grew up in Pharaoh's palace. So you can imagine Moses in this situation as a child was taken from his family, his mother and his father, his sister, his brother, and he was raised in the castle, in the palace of Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's own daughter. He was considered for all practical purposes to be Pharaoh's, his daughter's son. Legally, she had taken him in, and so he was her son, with all of the rights and privileges of what it meant to be a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, so he truly went from rags to riches, didn't he?
Yeah.
You see, he had everything that a person could want growing up in the palace of the Pharaoh. The writer goes on to tell us this: "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." So Moses, from rags to riches chooses to go back to rags, chooses to go back to his own people. How did all of that take place? Well, one day Moses was out amongst his people and he saw an Egyptian slave driver mistreating an Israelite. And so he killed him. He killed the Egyptian slave driver and he thought that there was something he was going to get away with, but someone had seen him. And sometime later, he saw a couple of Israelites fighting with one another and he tried to break it up. And one of them said, "Hey, are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian?" He realized that it wasn't a secret at all. And that's where we see Moses fleeing from Egypt and to the land of Midian. And so Moses goes to the land of Midian and he becomes a shepherd. Okay? But he is no longer living in the palace of Pharaoh, living in all of the riches that it had. How many of you ever had someone say this to you? Or maybe you said it to someone else. "You're a disgrace. Look what you have done." You ever felt like that maybe somebody was doing this to you? "Shame on you for what you have done." Okay? It's disgraceful. Completely and totally unconscionable that you would do something like that. Usually those kinds of statements and sentiments have to do with, you know, somebody bringing shame upon their family name, or whatever they have done. It may be they have brought shame upon or reproach upon the company they work for, or some other group or what have you. But it's that idea that whatever you have done, shame on you. You are a disgrace. Okay? I'm going to lose my voice here this morning. I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews says about Moses. He regarded, and there it is, disgrace for the sake of Christ. Disgrace for the sake of Christ. You say, "Well, wait a minute. Christ wasn't even around when Moses was living." Oh, yes, he was. Oh, yes, he was. Yeah. You say, he's always been around, hasn't he? Okay? But here's the real point here is that Moses was aware of what had been promised. Okay? Look at what he says. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Well, wait a minute. How can disgrace be of greater value than the riches that the world has to offer? The writer of Hebrews is emphasizing to us how much greater Christ and his cause really is than anything that this world can offer us. And Moses understood that. Moses saw that. And so he regarded the fact that he was disgraced because of Christ. And to him, that was far greater than all the treasures that Egypt could offer him. Why? Look at what he says next. He was looking ahead to his reward. Moses was not looking at the here and now. And you know, that's something that's a big problem for people today, isn't it? You know, we tend, instead of to look down the road at the future, people tend to look at the here and now. We want everything right now. We're impatient. We don't want to wait. So we don't oftentimes look ahead. We need to learn that lesson from Moses. And we need to look ahead at what the future has in store for us through the promises of Almighty God. And that's what Moses did. He looked down the road. Not at the present situation and what he had presently, but what the promise was for him to to receive. Because he was able to look ahead, he forsook the treasures of Egypt. And Egypt at that time was, if not the, it was one of the most prosperous and wealthy nations that existed on the planet at that time. And all of it was at Moses' disposal. But yet he forsook that for the cause of Christ, the writer of Hebrews tells us. Moses believed what God had for him was better than what Pharaoh had for him. Right? Now stop and think about yourself in this world that we live in today and all the stuff that you have. Okay? And perhaps maybe, you know, ideas and things you have, well, when I get this, then I'm going to be able to do this. Don't we do that a lot? We look forward to the stuff and more stuff in the future and so forth. And we make plans based on the stuff that we might have in the future, the things, the stuff we want. Moses already had all the stuff he could ever want. And yet he said, no. What God has in store for me is far better than anything that Pharaoh can give me. Why? Because Moses was looking, the writer of Hebrews says, to Jesus. And what he would receive through Christ. It's interesting to me, in Acts chapter 5, the story there of the apostles being arrested by the Sanhedrin. They're brought before the Sanhedrin and they're threatened, and they are told to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And then they are released. And here's what it tells us in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, and there it is again, disgrace for the name. They were rejoicing because they have the opportunity to suffer disgrace, just like Moses, you see, just like Moses, for the name of Christ Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us about Jesus himself this way. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and look at this, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't worry about the disgrace of the cross and the shame that was associated with it. Instead, he went to the cross for you and for me, knowing what the future brings. Amen? Finally, let's talk about being on dry ground. Or as you've heard me talk about many times before, what I refer to as Red Sea events. Moses had finally led the people, the Israelite people, out of Egypt. Pharaoh finally relented after the plagues and so forth, and he was able to lead the people out of Egypt. And they came to the shores of the Red Sea. And they looked backwards and they saw Pharaoh's army coming towards them. Pharaoh, after releasing the Israelites, was kind of like, we just let all our slaves go. Who's going to do the work? So he sent his army after them. And so here are the Israelites between the old proverbial rock and a hard place, right? I mean, the Red Sea, where are you going to go? And the army behind us, and they started grumbling and going after Moses. Why did you bring us out here into this desert to die? They said, aren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here? So in other words, as far as they were concerned, they're dead. Okay, they're out there, they're going to die. There's no alternative in their mind. Listen to what Moses says to them. He answered, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Okay? And so the writer of Hebrews goes on and he says, by faith, they, that is the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You know, as I've talked about this passage many times before, it said, you know, here's the problem. We're going to die out here. And nobody in their wildest imagination would have come up with the solution that God came up with for the Israelites. Okay? You know, you're out there in the wilderness. You know, first of all, even if there were a lot of wood out there, do we have time before the Egyptian army gets here to build a bridge across the Red Sea? That's not going to happen, right? What other alternative? How about a few rafts? There were 400,000 people. How many rafts do you suppose you would need to build in a real quick time to float across? No, that's not going to happen. So in other words, you look at all of the possibilities, all of the ideas that they might have come up with to be able to be saved, and they basically said, it's hopeless. We're going to die. But yet God, in His wild imagination, allowed Moses to part the Red Sea. And for the Israelites, and this has always to me been the most amazing part about it, to cross over on dry land. Not slogging through the mud, but not only did the waters part, but the land dried up so they could cross. What an awesome, amazing God we have. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what God does to fulfill His promises when we are faithful to do what He tells us to do. He does amazing things. Things that you and I, in our wildest imagination, would never come up with. Is there anything, is there any Red Sea event in your life that God can't find a solution to? The answer to that should be, for every one of us, absolutely not. Okay? And that's the faith of Moses. Moses, who crossed the Red Sea, was also the one who had the blessing, the honor, if you will, to be transfigured with Elijah along with Jesus. What a tremendous honor. What does that say about this faith warrior? That because of the faith that he had, that God honored him in such a way. Why? Because Moses, when he was crossing that Red Sea on dry ground, was looking to Jesus. He was looking to Jesus. Let me ask you this question as we finish up this morning. What Red Sea events are you facing in your life? See? What Red Sea events might you be facing in your life? I want to encourage you, whatever you might be facing, to face them looking at Jesus. Looking at the cross and looking at the promises that God has made. Knowing that the victory is assured in Christ Jesus. Whatever Red Sea events you might be facing, you don't have to worry. God's got this. Okay? God's got this. And He has promised you a victory in the end. No matter what the outcome, no matter what the outcome of whatever you might be facing, it might not work out the way you want it to, but if you allow, God will work it out for His purposes in your life. And that's what you have to keep in mind. And that's what a faith warrior allows God to do. Okay? So, we want to be faith warriors like we're studying about in Hebrews. We're going to venture a little bit from that, and we'll look at a few others that the writer of Hebrews doesn't really mention, but yet they are faith warriors nonetheless. But I hope that in looking at people like Moses and seeing the faith that he had will allow us, as we face Red Sea events in our life, to have that faith that will allow God to use us the way he wants to use us for his purpose in this world. Chuck has a song that he has chosen for us to use as an invitation, and we take that opportunity now to extend an invitation to anyone that has a need, anything that we can do, a prayer request that you might have, or whatever it might be. We want to be able to meet that need as best that we can. And it's also for anyone who's not yet a Christian. If you have not obeyed the gospel and you're ready to do so, to make a commitment to follow Christ, and you can do that right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make him Lord of your life, then call upon him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that is separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now, today. Those who are here with us physically this morning, all you got to do is come up and let me know, and we'll do that right now. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, if you have a prayer request that you would like for us to address, then the phone numbers of Dale and Wes will be on the screen below the songs. And you can text either one of them while we're doing this invitation song and give them your prayer request, and we will address that. And if there's someone out there who is still not a Christian and you would like to become a Christian, you're ready to make that commitment, all you've got to do is text one of them and let them know, and we will make that happen as soon as is possible for you. You don't have to wait. So the invitation is extended, and we welcome all those who are here with us this morning to stand while we sing this song, and we invite anyone to respond. Chuck, come on up.